Pastor Green has been in ministry for many years, has pastored different churches, and the last church he pastored before he retired was a very large church in Middletown, Ohio, and that church just grew and grew, had many ministries out of a Christian school, preschool, Bible Institute, missionaries called out of there, and some of the missionaries that we've had through here recently were missionaries, product, so to speak, of Brother Green's ministry, and so we thank God for him. But he's been the president of different mission board, and has been involved in missions conferences and mission work. And I know that you may or may not know him, but if any pastors around in our nation would, he's in high demand as for revivals and mission conferences, couples retreats, and all those things are good and nice as far as when you have a preacher come in. But if I get to the personal side of it, all those things are good, but we could have had somebody else come and do that. But on the personal side of it, he has been for years a real encouragement and mentor and friend to me. And so I call him often about different things that are going on. And so he and my pastor are the two people that I typically call when something's going on. And he's just been a great, great blessing. And so with all that being said, it is a joy to introduce to you my good, good friend, Brother Roger Green. Thank you. Would you come preach for us, Brother Green? It's a joy to have him. And he's going to preach this service and the next at 11. And so he's pulling double duty, but I'm so thankful that he is. Brother Green, preach for us.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Some of you are still in bed. So good to see you and good to be here, and thank the Lord for the privilege and opportunity. My wife and I are in the motel up the way a little bit, and I put this address in my GPS, and it never recognized it. It said, no such address. I don't think my GPS understands Tennessean. And so anyway, I got walked through it, and here I am, and glad to be here. I'll go get my wife, and she'll be in the next service. But I appreciate the opportunity, the privilege, and the invitation. I love your pastor and his family. They are very special to us, and we thank the Lord for the day that God brought them across our path. These are interesting days, are they not? And God has, for whatever reason, seen fit to allow us to be in the middle of all of this. There's a reason, a purpose behind it. I'm not sure what it is, but I do know that one thing, we're to honor and glorify Him in it. And, you know, whether you believe in all that's going on or not, I will give you this report. My wife and I never got in our motel until nearly 11 o'clock last night. And the reason being is, on Monday I buried my brother, and yesterday we buried his wife. They both died of COVID-19 complications. So it's real, and we need to respect it and be careful of it. And I tell everybody, they ask me, how are you doing in it? Well, I'm using common sense. I'm not going to let it imprison me. I'm going to live, but I'm going to live sensibly, at least I hope. That's what I'm trying to do. So you all be careful. It's a real thing out there. Take your Bible with me this morning, would you please? And I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to do something. If you were in Bible college studying for the ministry, you would find that this is not a correct method in the way I'm going to do it this morning. But I've been so far out of homiletics in Bible college so many years ago, I don't care. And so I just kind of do it my way anymore. But I want to introduce this before we read the text. Several weeks ago, I was reading my Bible in my regular devotions in the morning. I began to open up the book of Genesis and just beginning to do my reading. And it dawned on me that as I was reading, there is no conversation. There's communication, but there's no conversation. It's the fact that God is the one that's doing all the speaking. even after he makes man, God still is speaking. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't conversation somewhere in the early parts of man's life, but it's not recorded. Evidently, it's not imperative that we know what was said. What's recorded is for our understanding, our benefit, and our order. And I want you to follow me, if you would, please, and we'll get this information out as quickly as possible. But I want to talk to you this morning about the other voice. We've all been faced by it. As a matter of fact, we still are. Some were, even this morning perhaps, whether you were to come to church and or not to come to church, wear a mask, not wear a mask. You know, it goes on, threatening voices. But if you were to read, and we're not going to, I'm just making reference to. But the first chapter of the book of Genesis, it's God's voice and he's creating, and God said, and it was, whatever he said, it occurred by the power and authority of his own word. That's what you find all in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we find that God now is making man, and in that making of man, he says, not good for man to be alone. And God made him, made Adam, placed him in the midst of all of his creation, gave him charge over it. And then I got to thinking about this little thought. You and I study to get smart, or at least make the effort to. Adam didn't have to study anything. Adam was brilliant. God made him, created him that way. Now, the reason I know that he was brilliant is because God stood him in the midst of his creation and brought animals by him, and he named them. It's pretty bright. We have trouble naming our children sometimes, let alone naming creation. But he was a brilliant individual. We find in chapter 2 that marriage is established, and the establishment of the family unit is found there in verses 21 through 24. So up to this point, there's been no conversation, only communication in the Word of God. All we hear to this point is God's voice of creation and command. And then finally, we find Adam's voice. He's not talking to God. He's speaking in obedience to God and naming all of the animals and the birds, etc. But when we arrive to chapter 3, we're introduced to that other voice. And I want us to look and consider that other voice this morning. So once we get into chapter 3, we find that this is the beginning of an open dialogue. There's conversation here, there's communication. And oddly enough, it's between the devil and Eve. So let's look at verses 1 through 7, would you please? Then we'll make our prayer, and then we, by God's grace and the Holy Spirit's help, will deliver our thoughts. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now we know that that's not accurate. That's not a true statement. That is really not what God said. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Now, just a little note before we pray. This is when lust entered into the human race. Up to that point, it was a moment of innocence. Everything was pure, everything was right, everything was good. And they thought no evil because evil wasn't in them. But when disobedience came in and was made as a choice, that's when the eyes were open, and that's when they looked at things through lustful eyes. And lust isn't necessarily a sexual thing. It's wanting and desiring that which we are not to have. And so with these thoughts, let's bow our heads and see what God gives us in direction. Father, we are so thankful to be here, and I mean that with all my heart. Thank you for the good pastor that's given us this invitation, and Lord has entrusted this pulpit and his people to me. I treat that very carefully and cautiously. Father, I need your help this morning. I need the indwelling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Clear my thoughts, my mind, my heart. May I be totally yours. And Father, preach through me to the need of this people. May there be victory had, and for that we give you all the praise and the glory for it. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Instead of belief and trust and acceptance, man begins to question the authority of God's word. The devil prompts it by saying, "Yea, hath God said." Isn't it amazing how we have come to a place and a status in life when men, instead of accepting and believing the book as God's infallible word of God, they put a question mark on it instead of a period. They're still asking a more so every day in every generation. We find that man is more readily to say, "Yea, hath God said." Or we can put this rendition to it. Did God mean that? My dear friend, God's never said anything he didn't mean, and didn't mean everything that he said. And so we find Satan talking to Eve, and Eve talking to Satan, and God talking to Adam and Eve. And he asks them, "Where art thou?" Now, these are little lessons all of you know if you've been saved for any period of time. God did not ask Adam and Eve where they were at because he didn't know. He was looking for a confession of honesty out of them that they had sinned, that they had done wrong. Because, my dear friend, until you and I are led to the understanding of being honest with ourselves and our condition, there's no help, there's no hope. But when we break ourselves to the truth of the reality of our sinfulness, it's then that the Holy Spirit of the living God can move into our life and begin to do his work in that life. Adam and Eve were talking to God. And so this is the beginning of sorrows. The other voice, Satan, has affected our faith, our fellowship, our fruitfulness, and our future. We want to look at this. Because most everyone in this room, I would say, if not the majority of people in this room, at times in our life, we have stopped on God and we begin to question him. In the death of my brother and the death of his wife, they were my first wedding 51 years ago. And she was my wife's best friend from the eighth grade up to yesterday when we closed the casket and walked off and said, "We'll see you in the morning." We have had people say, "Does it aggravate you? Have you questioned God?" Not really. Because we understand it's appointed unto men once to die. So I'm living in a room, and I'm standing in a room this morning of dying people. It's just a question mark of when and how. But we are all, apart from the trumpet sounding, you and I are on the path directly to death. We will die and we will give an account unto God. And so Satan wants to interfere with this. I said this somewhere a couple weeks ago. I was preaching up in the New England states, and I made a statement in one of the churches I was in up there that Satan is not an individual that prompts us to do wrong. The reason we do wrong is because we're wrong. We're sinners. We don't have to teach or be taught to be sinful. It's our nature. Satan wants you to be good. He wants you to be religious. He wants you to be a counterfeit in your faith. And if he has got you resting in that, he's got you. Because you're comfortable in it and you think you're all right, and you'll die in that condition as an unrepentant sinner, and you'll die and go to hell. So he does, first of all, let's think about how this other voice affects our faith. From God's voice of perfection and creation to Satan's voice of chaos, and men's been upside down in our attitude and our character ever since. God's voice is authority and it's immutable. When we think of that word immutable, it's not capable of or susceptible to change. I'm thankful to give the report that God is the same yesterday and forever. What he was in the past generations to my grandfathers and past that, he's the identically same God, ageless and unchangeable. And you can hang your hope and your truth and your future and your eternity upon the reality that God is and always will be. God's voice is heard in his written word. Jesus was found out in the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights. And we find that Satan came tempting. And he came to tempt him in all manners of life, of that which we hold dear, whether it would be wealth, fame, or portion. And the strength of our Lord's protection was found in a simple phrase, as it is written. If that is Jesus' defense, it's ours as well. Where can I go but to the Lord? What can I use but his word? Someone has well penned that Satan's greatest fear is seeing a saint on his knees and in the word of God. He has no defense against prayer. He has no defense against the authority of that which is infallible, and that's the word of God. When I say our faith, that Satan affects our faith, I'm speaking of that faith that determines one's relationship. Our faith affects our relationship with God. Faith versus works. You know, that's not something that slipped into humanity. That's something that Adam and Eve did upon the acknowledgement of their sin. They set themselves to try to cover their sins. My dear friend, sins aren't to be forsaken, or they're to be forsaken, but they're not to be covered. They're to be forgiven. And we find that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we find when we read the Word of God, that in our confession, he hears and forgives us. Our faith affects our relationship with our spouse. It did Adam and Eve, did it not? In this decision, as we open the Word of God, that which was pure, that which was right, that which was perfect, that which could have never been better than it was traded off for a bag of rags, eaten by worms and bugs, and never to be improved over that except in Christ. In Christ. See, we've been duped into thinking that we can do something to justify ourselves before God. Do you really believe that? My dear friend, if you and I want to accept that salvation is through our own efforts, then Christ was not wise. Christ excused me, and I use this carefully. He was very dumb in the fact that he came into this world to suffer and to die for that which was not sufficient to accomplish. But I've got news for you. It was sufficient. We do not work for our redemption. We work as a revelation of our redemption in Christ Jesus. And it affects, but preacher, and I've had people, as I've talked to them about their relationship with Christ, I'm this denomination. God's not interested in that. I doubt very seriously that when you stand before God in that future day, he's going to ask where you went to church. See, God doesn't have to ask. He already knows. He's going to look at the purity of the heart and whether it's been dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, in repentance and faith. It affects not only our relationship within our marriage, but our relationship with our children. And Cain and Abel were brothers of the same blood, and yet we find that Cain killed his own brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Was the stupid question that he asked. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. I'm to care for you and you're to care for me. Our faith affects our relationship to those we live around. See, the Bible says, come ye out from among them. Let me ask you this. We're living in a time when I really believe and I expect every day more than ever in my life for the trumpet to sound and the shout to be made. I really do believe that. Now, it may not be for many more years, but in my heart, I don't believe it's many more years. I believe it is imminent. And my dearly beloved, we talk as though the Lord is coming. Oh, yes, we believe that, but do we believe it's today? See, if I believe that it's coming, but I put a time period on of immediacy, I'm going to check my life, my living, the trail that I am in, my actions, my life, how I treat others, if I really believe that. Allow me to ask you, what changes would you make in your life now, immediately, if you knew within the next 5 minutes, you say you couldn't change much in 5 minutes, you'd sure start. If you believe the Lord was coming again, and I've got news for you. That promise was given 2,000 years ago. How near are we to that 2,000 years later? If the disciples believed that He was coming in their generation after the statement, should we not be more so in this day? But you know why we don't? We listen to the other voice. Yea, hath God said? And we begin to scratch our head. And we begin to say, well, maybe He didn't. Maybe He didn't mean that for me. No, my dear friend, if you read it and you heard it, it was meant for you. It's that clear. It is that sure. All of this effect is brought on by other voices. Yea, hath God said? And man still sees the confrontation of God and lies as a question mark instead of a period or a stated fact. You say, but I'm a member of this church. Good church, I'm sure. Anything as old as this got to be good to last. But I'm going to ask you, just because you sit in a pew doesn't make you a Christian no more than sitting in a chicken house will make you a chicken. Somewhere you got to be born again of the Spirit of God. Saved by the grace of God. That changes not only a life, it changes a destiny. Marvel not that I say to thee, ye must be born again to be saved by the grace of God. Years ago, I had a businessman in our church, and he's one of the greatest, most kind, gracious men I've ever met in my life. He was the head of a large company, the CEO of it. He was a good man, and he was a religious man. And you go to his house and he could quote the Romans Road better than you. But he'd always come back and he said, now, preacher, you can come here and talk about me anything you want to. But I don't need that. I'm a good man. See, he saw himself as good, but he never saw himself as a sinner. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. And I remember one day he got saved. He got sick. And he kept going to doctors and doctors. And finally, one day, the doctor told him, said, Kermit, said, your problem is all in your head. He said, Brother Green, I came to find out it wasn't in my head. It was in my heart. And repentance and faith, he put his trust in Jesus Christ. It's a heart matter. Have you truly been born again of the Spirit of God? That other voice may not want you to be sinful, but convinced that your goodness is sufficient to the need, and it isn't. That other voice, you're okay the way you are. So it affects our faith. How's that voice been speaking to you? Then it affects our fellowship. Our fellowship. What is fellowship if you were to define it? Allow me to give you kind of a rough definition, mixed a little bit with Webster's and a lot with Green. I define fellowship as communion, intimacy, to think and act in kind with having the same interest. That's the only way I can have fellowship with you. No other way. We can talk about cars. I can get along with you talking about cars. I like cars. I can talk to you about horses. I can talk to you about planting potatoes. I can talk to you about digging them. I can talk to you about forking manure out of a barn. I've done all that. I was raised there. But there's some conversations that you can get on that I have no idea what you're talking about, and we're not going to talk. I'm not going to be mad. I'm just not going to talk. Why? Because I don't know what you're talking about. You have to know what to understand. And Satan can confuse our fellowship. The world has fellowship. All it is have kindness or a kind with having the same interest in the same thing. This definition fits both sides, the spiritual and the secular. And fellowship is established by and through association. We're to shun. That's the reason the Bible says, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." I'm to live in the world, but I'm not to live of the world. I'm to be separate from that. But see, if Satan can cause us to ride a close edge, and that's what's happening even in the realm of fundamentalism. I mean, come on. I've been standing behind a desk like this for a long, long time. When I started out, my hair was another color. Time has ravaged on. But I remember when fundamental things were fundamental. They were not questionable. They could have been, but they were fixed. They were not to be altered or changed or reduced. Now I've been in places where, and I mean this, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but I just wish they'd have let me come in after the music to preach. Sometimes I had to get my heart right with God, listen to what I have to listen to before I can ever preach the Word of God. Sometimes the invitation has got to be given at the beginning. What I'm trying to say is fellowship is based not only our kindness, but upon our kindness to God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. Before I can have fellowship with you, I must have fellowship with Him. And when you and I walk together with Him, we not only have fellowship with Him. I've had sweet fellowship in these last days. Needed to, press to. Have you ever been put in a position where you needed to pray and you couldn't? Or you prayed so much that you no longer know what to say or ask for? I'm so thankful that Romans 8 is in there, aren't you? That we have a Holy Spirit of the living God that prays in our behalf. And I don't know how wrong it is to be as human as I am, but there are sometimes I just get before the Holy Spirit and say, "God, Holy Spirit, you've got to do my work. You've got to pray in my behalf." I begged and pleaded God for my brother. I wanted my brother to live. He's my brother. I loved him. He was meaner than a snake when I was a kid growing up, and he thought he had a divine decoration from God to tempt me. I'm convinced that he thought he had a certificate in that. But when he became a man, he put away childish things, and we were very close, and we loved one another. I wanted my brother to live, but God saw other things. Now I have a place to go to see Him. I rest in Him. I don't question the fellowship of God in these things. The condition of the Christian fellowship is to walk in His presence. Where are you finding yourselves? I feel so lonely. Well, you're not in the right path. You can be alone, but you don't have to feel lonely. I will never leave thee, nor will I ever forsake thee. That's a promise. Whatever step, whatever direction, whatever path, I find His presence mine. It is very real. It's as near as my faith and as near as I allow that faith to be active in my life. When I listen to His voice, not His voice. That other voice is very active in our faith, in our fellowship, and then it's active in our fruitfulness. I want to show you something that's interesting in this fruitfulness. Here's what I hear all the time, and the first verse that I would give you is John 15:16. And John 15:16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of your Father, or the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, I want to tell you something. I hear this all the time. That's talking about another Christian, winning someone to Christ. Well, that's part of it. That's a facet of the diamond, but that's not the whole diamond. There's many more things that define the fruit of a Christian. And I'm going to give you something that really, if you want to believe that, is nothing but winning souls to Christ, you're going to have to know the following. Follow me in this reasoning, if you would, please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9:10, it says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown." Now watch this, don't miss it. "And increase the fruits of your righteousness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be unto you." What is righteousness? Sometimes we mystify things and make it so mysterious that almost we have to read the Bible. No, it's not that. It's not weird. It's not strange. Here's what it is. "But seek ye first his right manner of living." God defines living in his Bible. He tells us, here's the path, walk ye in it. It's not something deep and mysterious, or we'd never make it. It's simply this: my spirit bears witness with your spirit. And when I start getting disturbed in my life, in my heart, in my mind, it's because I have gone off of the path of his right manner of living. Have you ever had this in the back of your mind? You don't belong here. Don't go there. You don't need to be having that kind of conversation. You don't need to be listening to that. Who is that doing that? I guarantee you it's another voice, but it's not the other voice. It's his spirit bearing witness with my spirit. Oh, the fellowship and the fruitfulness and the fruit of righteousness. Let me give you this illustration. Years ago, I had a health issue. And wound up having some major surgery. And the nurse that I had, man, I dreaded to see her come in to my room every day. She was rougher than a cob. And I started hurting before she ever touched me. And she would just rip and tear and, man. But through all that, I won her friendship and I won her to Christ. And I led her husband to the Lord. And I baptized both of them. They were very faithful in our church there. And her name was Donna. His name was Eddie. And one day she called me up and she said, "Pastor," said, "Eddie and I have been talking," said, "could we take you and Miss Brenda to breakfast?" Well, that's a foolish question to ask a preacher, sure. And so we set it up and we went to Bob Evans and we sat and we were eating breakfast. And pretty soon she said, Eddie was kind of a quiet man. She just rattled on. And she said, "Pastor," said, "I need to ask you a question." Said, "Something strange happened to me and to Eddie." Said, "We went to Odd Fellows all the time." Said, "Our son plays in a band at the Odd Fellows." And said, "They have good food on such and such night." And said, "We always went over there," and said, "We ate and had a cocktail and we danced." Said, "We've done that religiously until last week." Now, they'd been saved about a year by this time. And they were having her cocktail and they were having her dance. And she said, "We checked her coat," and said, "We went in, we ordered her meal, we decided we were going to dance while we were waiting on her meal." Said they brought the drink. Said we took a sip, we went out on the dance floor and said we were dancing with each other. and said, all of a sudden said, it was just at the same time we both stopped and said, we looked at each other and said, Eddie looked at me and said, I don't think we're supposed to be here. She said, what was that? Said, you've never preached necessarily about that. I'd rather him teach than for me to preach. You know, when God does his work and we allow it, you have a convert there. I said, that's called the Holy Spirit. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And they said, we didn't stay, we didn't eat, we didn't finish the drink. We got our coat and went home and said, it felt so good. You know, obedience does make a difference, does it not? Always has and always will. Our fellowship and our fruitfulness. Then look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. There it is again, the fruits of righteousness, the manner of right living. Galatians 5:22, which all of us understand we're to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now I want you to notice something, the fruits of righteousness, but the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have the fruit of love. We don't have the fruit of joy. We don't have the fruit of peace. We had the fruit that contains the total sum of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You take one bite of that and that's the substance of you get. You get all of those things. But now let's look at one other thing before I give you the last point. Look with me, if you would please, at 2 Peter, would you? In 2 Peter and chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read this quickly, if I ever find it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and we want to begin reading with, let's say, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as the divine power which hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, now look at this, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, that you make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what class? Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, listen to me. The knowledge, the fruit of the knowledge. That's what it says in verse 8. The fruit of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if this thing be in you, ye shall be fruitful. And reminded from what you were saved from. So if we have the fruit of the knowledge of Jesus, let this mind be in you, that I may know him, Paul said. Then we'll better understand the position of the fruits of righteousness in our life. And then we will be fulfillers, that our fruit may remain these fruits as well as winning someone to Jesus Christ. Safe about the task, but the other voice will rob us of this, and we will live defeated as Christians most of our lives, if not all of our lives. Happy in Christ, but so many of us are not in Christ in the sense of fruitfulness and knowledge that we're sad in life itself. And then this other voice, not only our faith, and not only our fruitfulness, and not only our faithfulness, but it affects our future. It affects our future, this other voice. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, and I'll not read it. That's the great white throne judgment of God against the unbelief of the unbeliever. There is a judgment. Isn't it interesting why we hear all kinds of preaching and all kinds of philosophy and all kinds of counseling from the pulpit? And I'm not necessarily knocking that, but where is the voice of warning that there is an accountability out there one day, and we will stand before God and we will give an account for our life? I take that serious. Now, I love life and I enjoy life and I love teasing and I love joking around. I'm a lighthearted person. I'm a hard-hearing man. I wear hearing aids and they work sometimes. And I've had people say it embarrasses me that I have trouble hearing. Well, it's convenient sometimes. And in other times, listen, if I can't hear you, I'll probably make some kind of a joke about it. I'm hard of hearing. I've listened to my wife so much I never listened to her. That's not true. When you meet my sweetheart, you'll understand that. But there is a judgment. There is an accountability. Here's a phrase my wife has said, we have five sons. They're all grown men. And we collect grandchildren. We have 19 grandchildren, 3 great-grandchildren. And raising our boys, this was the dreaded thing that my wife would say to my boys. You haven't listened to me. You just wait till your daddy gets home. That's not a very welcoming thing, you know. You didn't see the offense. You don't know what they did. You know how they tried their mother. And then you have to take them back side of the house and whale the fire out of them for something you don't even know they did. But you did it in her behalf. What she was saying is, you're accountable. You're going to give an account, as are all of us. Without Christ, the judgment seat or the great white throne judgment is yours for your rejection of Jesus Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10 is the judgment seat of Christ where all the redeemed will not give an account for our sins. That's settled at the cross, but we will be given account for our service and the attitude in which it was given. That other voice. The other voice wants to limit us in our commitment and our faithfulness to God. Are you listening? It's going to rob you from fruitfulness. Here's the closing example, and I give it quickly. I'm the youngest of 8 children, lived, raised on an old farm. 3 boys, 5 girls. 4 of my siblings are now in heaven with Mama and Dad. My dad would always leave a list for us boys. He was bivocational, he was a farmer. He also worked in a paper mill. He would always leave a list and say, Mama, make sure the boys do these things before they go play. Don't let them in the creek. Don't let them around the grapevines. Don't let them on the ponies. This is work that's got to get done. And you know, work was a dirty word. And we would do everything in the world to avoid that. And then my mother would come out on that back stoop of that old farmhouse and she would holler, boys, your dad's going to be home in 2 hours. Have you ever tried to do 8 hours of work in 2? You won't do it. Your tongue will hang down to the ground before you ever get it done. We'd hear Dad's old car come across the plank bridge down below our house and we'd run to the woods. Somebody found that out and asked my dad one time, said, Mr. Green, said, do you go in the woods to find them? He said, heavens, no, I'm not going to waste my time. They got to come home. And he was waiting on us too. But you know, there's a good streak in every little stinking boy. And you get the ambition to do it. And I remember time and time again, my brother next to me, we would get busy doing the work. Our oldest brother was older and in the workforce by that time. And we'd get all of our work done. We'd go and we'd say, "Mama, when will Daddy be home?" "Well, boys, your daddy won't be home for another 4 hours or whatever." Time had leaded heels. Hot summertime, we'd carried water to the animals. And they were thirsty, but we wouldn't let them drink because we would keep them away from the water trough so Daddy'd come home and know that we watered them. They'd stand there, big old eyes, tongue hanging out of their mouths. Here he'd come, we'd be standing by the barn waiting for him, bibbed overalls, burr haircut, bare feet most of the time. Dad'd go around, he'd check the work. Here was our allowance. He'd get in between us, he'd pull us up next to him and squeeze us, and then rub our burr haircuts and hear us say this, "Boys, you did a good job today, I'm proud of you." One of these days, we're going to stand before Daddy. It's inevitable we will stand before God. Give an account. I live with the ambition of well done. Don't listen to the other voice. Listen to the Word of God. Preacher, would you come, please?
Well, if you bow your heads together with me today, think about that thought that he gave. Satan's not up to any new tactics. To Eve in the garden, he was questioning God's word. To you this week and to me this week, he's been trying to question God's word. He's been trying to get us to doubt whether God really is in control, whether God really is all capable, whether God really can work through the problems that are going on in your life, whether God really can, and you fill in the blank. His tactics are the same. The lies have changed, but the tactics are the same. The other voice. We're supposed to be listening to the voice of God, leading us, guiding us, but oftentimes we, like Eve, get off into the other voice and listen. We do wise to do what the Scripture says, try the spirits. We know that where the voice is coming from, may we ignore and follow the Lord. As the ladies begin to play, if God's spoken to your heart, I invite you to come this morning. Would everybody stand together with us if you're able to? As you're standing there and they play, if God spoke to your heart this morning, perhaps it's right there at the end when he talked about his dad coming home and him standing before his earthly father. My friend, we're going to one of these days stand before our Heavenly Father. And I too want to hear the Lord say, "Well done." Would you come and commit yourself to that? Say, "Father, when I see you, when I get to heaven, I want to be pleasing." Well, we settle that down here. And perhaps at the beginning of the message, when he was talking about those folks that are members of churches like this one, but counting on that to get them to heaven, did the Lord seem to jab something in you that at that moment? Maybe you're here and you're not saved, you're not sure of it, you know for sure you're not, or you wonder. Would you simply step out and come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be born again? Maybe you're full sure that what you've been counting on is not sufficient. Because, my friend, if we're counting on anything but Christ, membership of a church, acts or behaviors or good works, lifestyle or giving, none of that would take us to heaven. Would you step out and come? As they play through one more verse, if God's dealing with your heart, would you come? Father, thank you now for this wonderful servant you've sent our way. I pray that you bless him and Pray that you bless the message to our hearts. Continue to, we pray. And may we seek you and strive to hear you say, well done, we pray, when we stand before thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. May look this way. Let me just give you a couple of words of announcement. The wonderful word of announcement is Brother John and Miss Gloria Young have come, and we've talked with them many times and gotten to know them. This Brother Jack Young's mom and dad, and they're moving down this way. And Brother John wanted to know if make sure that Jack, being a member here, would put him out of the running for joining. And we said almost, but not quite. So Brother Jack, of course, many of you down here, you don't even know he's always upstairs working in the video and all of those things, but a wonderful family. And so Brother Jack's mom and dad, John and Gloria, they're saved, baptized, come from a great church up in Ohio, and but they desire to unite in fellowship with Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. They agree with all of our doctrines and bylaws and all that, but it's just a joy to have them. But we'd like to welcome them into our church family. If you would rejoice with me and say amen about that, would you signify that by saying amen? Amen. And we receive them into our membership of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Any opposed? Praise the Lord. You're in. That's a Baptist church for us. No, John didn't, but he may tell me afterwards. Jack might afterwards. So praise the Lord. Thank you so much for being with us this morning, and I hope you get by. Again, we're doing things different because of COVID. Usually we'd say, well, come on by and meet the Youngs, and you just get to know them a little bit over this time. And then that brings me to the same thing about Brother Green. Usually we'd have Brother Green out in the lobby, say, why don't you just get by and shake hands? But we're just kind of keeping our guests up here, and so I hate that, but that's just the way it is, for his sake, for your sake. And I hope that you enjoyed the message this morning. One last announcement. These were in your bulletin. And like I said, I want everybody to be open. Say, well, maybe God would have me do something for Faith Promise Missions. I believe God would. And maybe you already gave it in. You want to add to, that's fine. Maybe you didn't get it in last week, but you want to get it in this week. If you'll just take that part and drop it in the offering buckets on your way out, they'll receive those every service. And so we want to make sure everybody has an opportunity to have a part. So thank you for being here. God bless you.